Let us pray. God of courage, be in our speaking. Be also in our listening, and speak to our soul's deep understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you can hear me, give me a thumbs up this morning. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 20. Listen now for a word from God to the church this day. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy God has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O Lord, uphold me that I may uplift thee. Amen. Unclean spirits and demons were a real problem in the first century. Though you could not see those dastardly demons, they had terrible, tangible effects. They took over a person's identity, disconnecting them from their true self, defacing the goodness that is at the core of every human being. So powerful were these demons that they affected not only individuals, but the entire community, ripping people apart out of fear or ignorance, severing the bonds of human connection and affection, our original estate. The man with the unclean spirit in the country of the Gerasenes is a case in point. So feared was he that some in the community had put him in chains. Imagine that. Imagine fearing someone so much that you lock them up, excommunicate them from society, leave them to fend for themselves at the margins of the neighborhood. Imagine fearing someone so much that you'd shackle them up, treat them as dead even while they're still living, while you feast back home with your family. It's said that the man with the unclean spirit was so tormented by the demons that he bruised himself with stones, but I can't figure out whether he harmed himself because of the unclean spirit or because of the isolation that came with it. Somehow he had managed to break free of the chains, raising another curiosity for me. If the man with the unclean spirit was such a threat to the community, why, when he breaks free, does he not bother anybody else but himself? And if he doesn't bother anybody, why had the community locked him up in the first place? It's almost as if the community, fog-brained by its fear, had forgotten that the person with the unclean spirit needed liberation from the demon, not exclusion from the community. It's almost as if the entire community had been overcome by this divisive demon infecting the whole neighborhood, turning a group of people against one. Maybe that's how these demons operated in the first century, inflicting different members of the community in different ways, some punished by the sin of exclusion, the curse of self-hate, others with the fear of one of their own, fear of their own brother. Fear so deep, they put him in chains. Maybe you're embarrassed by all this talk of spirits and demons. I mean, you hired pastors with seminary degrees so they could explain away this stuff. I've certainly been embarrassed by it. Christians like me, we've tended to explain it away as the stuff of pre-modern ignorance. Jesus was compassionate and merciful, we emphasize. He was just ignorant. Nothing to be ashamed of in the first century. What without all of our knowledge and technology and advanced culture? He did what he could with the level of understanding that he had. Others have tried to update the first century diagnostic codes for demon possession to conform with the DSM of modern psychology. The man with the demon was driven mad by the hatred of his oppressors, one scholar notes. He retreated to his internal world where the external oppression that he had experienced tormented his mind. There's some truth in both points of view. I've seen persons with diagnosable mental illnesses treated with religious quackery. It didn't end well. It probably never does. But a year and 400 after African men and women were brought to these lands in shackles by colonizers who enslaved them to extract their labor, to build what would become a new nation, a nation whose great ideals that all men are created equal were marred from the beginning by the demonic truth that by all men, that actually meant white landholding men only. A truth reinforced again by the Dred Scott Supreme Court decision that confirmed that, yes, at the founding of our country, the framers did not envision an America where Black people were considered citizens, and therefore Black people had no right to expect equal treatment under the law. A week after more and more white people have joined their siblings of color in the streets, facing up to the reality of just how dangerous it can be to be Black in America. I think we are lying to ourselves about the pervasiveness of demonic forces that are alive and well in the land. And while we may not be able to see those demonic forces in any material way, their effects have material impact on individuals and communities alike. Effects that can be seen and measured and felt in the bodies of human beings. The Gerasene demoniac's demon had a name. It was Legion, a term that had only one meaning in Mark's world, a division of Roman soldiers. Once you have paid attention to that important textual fact, then it becomes easy to see how the rest of the story is filled with military imagery. The term used for herd, a herd of swine, was used to refer to a band of military recruits. Pigs don't even travel in herds anyway. The phrase, "he dismissed them," connotes a military command. And when the pigs charge into the lake, the word that is used suggests troops rushing into battle. Demonic forces exercised by the God of Israel, sent rushing to their deaths into the sea, brings to the mind the Exodus story where Miriam sang with joy from the banks that the oppressor had finally been ended, horse and rider thrown into the sea. In other words, we have here a story where Jesus confronts Roman military power in what one scholar calls a symbolic repudiation of their campaigns of violence, disrupting the established systems of oppression that leave some enslaved and others afraid, disrupting those systems with a kind of healing that simultaneously offers an alternative way of living, a restoration of community, which is itself a threat to the powers that be. I bet you have never thought of the church potluck as a threat to the powers that be. And yet anywhere people relate to each other across the divisions that have been prescribed for us is a threat to the powers that be. You know the divisions I'm talking about. It's like the lady on my Nextdoor app who I tried to give a free piece of furniture to this week. We set it all up. She wanted it for her child. And then I sent her my address and she said, "I'm so sorry. I can't come into that area of the city." That's what the demons do to you. It's sad to see that not even free furniture or sometimes free bread and free wine will get some people to cross those boundaries. The Gerasene demoniac's demon was named Legion. Our demons are named racism, anti-blackness, white privilege, white supremacy. And like Legion, our demons affect people in different ways. A black person can be prejudiced against a white person like me, just like I can be prejudiced as a white person against a black person. But a black person cannot threaten to call the police on me for watching birds in a public park, cannot see me out jogging in the neighborhood and chase me down with guns, shoot me, and then call it self-defense. Cannot threaten me with state power for walking through her neighborhood or whistling at her. That's why these demons are so effective. They don't operate according to our illusions of meritocracy. We're not affected by these demons in the same way. I can live in a predominantly black neighborhood and I will always be safer than a black person living in a predominantly white neighborhood. You can take a pastor who is the same age as me, the same educational level as me, the same in every way except for the hue of our skin, and they will always be more at risk when the police turn on the blue lights. Just look at Barack Obama. He is part of the elite of America, Harvard Law School, more money than most of us, a white mother and a black father. But in America, the man is black. And that's why he's had to defend his faith, defend his citizenship status, defend even his family. There are demons in our land. This country was built on the backs of black people who have never shared in the wealth created with their bodies. It is a fact. The typical white family today owns 10 times the wealth owned by a typical black family. Where do we think all of that wealth came from? Our country is still taking from Black people. We stole their land and their churches when we wanted to build hospitals downtown. We stole it again when we wanted to put a highway to nowhere right through the town. We stole their vote by locking them up in prison, wholesale disenfranchisement by a three strikes you're out law, stop and frisk, and drug laws heavily coded by race. And the only reason the wrongs haven't been made right is because too many white people have chosen to look the other way, chosen not to deal with it, chosen to look away while our sisters and brothers suffered injustice and the social ills that stem from it. There are demons in our land. Black people have outlived their usefulness, one person wrote 50 years ago. Their raison d'etre to this society has ceased to be a compelling issue. Once an economic asset, they are now considered an economic drag. Sounds like the way some people outside of Baltimore talk about our city now, doesn't it? The wood is all hewn, the water all drawn, the cotton all picked, and the rails reach from coast to coast. The ditches are all dug, the dishes all put away, and only a few shoes remain to be shined. There are demons in the land, and they infect us all. But there is good news today. There is great news today. Because you see, I know an exorcist. His name is Jesus, and he wants us all to be free. He wants us all to be freed from these demons that have bound us for too long. And even modern people like you and me can learn how to become exorcists. The first step in exorcising a demon is to call it by its name. It is to name it when you see it. When a police officer holds a knee to a Black man's neck while he's crying out that he cannot breathe, a man brutally restrained because he was accused of passing a counterfeit $20 bill, that is racism. Call that demon by its name. When a president clears a park of peaceful protesters with tear gas and the military in violation of their constitutional rights so he can go and hold up a Bible that we know he does not read, that is fascism and blasphemy. Call it by its names. When Breonna Taylor, a 26-year-old EMT who aspired to be a nurse and had no criminal record, was shot at least 8 times during an erroneous no-knock drug search warrant, and her family had to file a civil lawsuit before the police department would tell the truth about what's happened. That is racism. Call it by its name. You see, when Jesus calls the demon by its name, he robs it of its power. And it is the one thing that too many people in our country continually fail to do. Too many of us have let it slide. That's what all these young people are doing in our streets. They are calling the demons by their names. They are pushing us all to look and see what some of us have been privileged to ignore. They are pushing back against injustice and breaking white silence, which is the oxygen that racism breathes in this country. And in so doing, they are inviting us to imagine a different future together. That's what's so exciting about this time in our history. A different future where your zip code doesn't determine your length of life, where your skin color doesn't determine whether or not you are safe with police, where your income level doesn't predetermine your chances of success. Imagine a different future where people don't profit off prisons, but we all profit together from shared prosperity. And look, not everyone can see that, not at first. Some people, it seems, have to live in their fear a little while longer. Some people in the neighborhood where Jesus was exercising asked him, please leave. Even the man who was once chained asked Jesus to get me out of here. But Jesus says, no, no, go back and tell the people what God has done for you. And I don't think Jesus would have told him that if he didn't know that there would be people ready to embrace each other. I imagine there were some tables set, some feasts prepared, where people started to see the extent of their own ignorance, the pain that they had caused some of their neighbors, and the joy that follows when God releases you from the grip of those demons and you discover again your true identity, your true self, the goodness that is at the core of every human being, the bonds of human connection and affection that we can experience right now when we call those demons out and find ourselves sisters and brothers, one family, one baptism, one table, one Lord, our original estate. Amen.